Let's turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be preaching especially from verse 20, where it speaks of Paul delivering certain ones to Satan and explaining this as the practice of church discipline called excommunication. A big subject and a very important one, so I want to spend time seeing what the scripture says about that. I'll read verses 18 through 20, just so you see the whole thought that Paul is giving here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I've never been shipwrecked, thank God. I can only imagine, though, how terrifying that must be. It has to be every sailor's nightmare. Imagine a ship foundering on the reef, a storm that is raging around, and the wind and the waves so strong that it can break apart a huge ship, destroying it completely so that it goes down to the depths of the sea and drowns everyone on board. That's a terrifying idea, terrifying reality. And in this passage, Paul uses that terrifying situation to describe the spiritual condition of certain ones that had been part of the fellowship of believers, those who were shipwrecked. Not physically, but spiritually. There were those who rejected the Christian faith, who walked away from the church, and who ultimately rejected Jesus. They are shipwrecked. This condition is so dangerous not only to those who reject the faith, but it is also dangerous to those who are part of that fellowship in which they walked. Because the tendency of their teachings is to drag others down with them. And so Paul gave this warning to Timothy. It comes in the context of what he says to Timothy. Remember, he is training Timothy about the building up of the church, setting things in order in the church in Ephesus. And this is coming on the heels of our desire to see what Jesus is doing to build his church so that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So part of that is that Paul calls Timothy and he calls all believers to fight the good fight. We saw that in the previous sermon on the verses previously. And here, you might remember that Paul not only calls us to fight, but he shows how Christ has given us weapons for that spiritual warfare that the church is engaged in. We saw that this is that Paul gives two weapons here. He identifies faith and a good conscience, which I'll come back to in a moment. These are part of the spiritual weapons. And I'll remind you again that this is an analogy that Paul uses elsewhere. Ephesians, he uses the idea of putting on the armor of God so that you're able to withstand the attacks of Satan and to wage war back. But now look at verse 20, because here in this passage, Paul gives an attention to one more tool, one more weapon to fight this good fight of faith. It is the spiritual means of grace of church discipline, and more specifically, excommunication. He speaks of it this way: some concerning faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In this very brief verse, Paul packs in an understanding of church discipline. And he doesn't explain it completely here, but he is speaking about, to Timothy, the building up of the church. And part of the building up of the church is to protect against false teaching, even to the point of putting out of the church those who reject Christ. And that's going to be our understanding of this passage. This is going to be my emphasis, that Christ uses church discipline to rescue the spiritually shipwrecked. So take up the good fight of faith by humbly embracing this gracious provision. That includes all of church discipline, even excommunication. Embrace this gracious provision. And now I'll show you why. I'll start with the offense. What is it that happened that caused Paul to exercise church discipline here? And he tells us in verse 19, some have rejected the faith and good conscience. Some have rejected the faith and good conscience. They rejected the faith. In other words, they rejected the fundamental truths of Christianity. For example, there are certain truths that you just have to hold to be a Christian. We believe that the Bible teaches that there is one true God that exists eternally in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that he actually died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again from the dead on the third day, that he ascended on high, that he is living now and mediating over all things, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. You might recognize some of those essential truths coming from the Apostles' Creed. Those are just a few representatives of the fundamentals of Christian truths. If you reject the plain teachings of the Bible, you reject Christ. It's as plain as that. To be blunt, if you reject these things, you are not a Christian. You aren't. And it makes sense then, doesn't it, that if you reject these basic truths of Christianity, that you rightly fall under the authority of the church to say, that's not Christianity. That's not Christian faith. And to even act to put such persons out of the church, that's not Christian. Not only that, but Paul says that some have rejected a good conscience. You might remember that I explained this, that this is about your faith in action. If you are converted by Christ, then you will live that faith out. You won't do that perfectly, but you'll do it genuinely. And Jesus said it very well, that if you love me, keep my commandments. They go together. A good conscience is faith being lived out. But those who reject Christian faith, they're going to live that out too. Their lives will follow their unbelief into immorality. And as sure as faith and good works go together, you could say the same thing about rejection of the faith and their bad works, their sinful actions. I've honestly seen this over and over again. Person begins to drift away from church. They begin to abandon the Christian faith, and sure enough, their life begins to mirror that. Their life descends into a variety of sins: sexual immorality, abuse of some kind, jealousy, anger, rage, all sorts of sins that follow. The opposite can be true too, and I've seen this as well. Immorality reveals itself first, but then that leads to departure from the church, and honestly, departure from the faith. Well, that's not Christianity either, is it? A life converted by Christ will show itself by the obedience and the love that says, I want to be like Jesus. When you go into all sorts of other sins, you're expressing something. I have no concern to be like Jesus. I have no love for him. And that's just not Christian. And you bring yourself under the rightful authority of the church to say that. That's not Christian. Even be put out of the church. It's a shipwreck. It honestly is. It is a terrifying, devastating shipwreck. And this shipwreck is so devastating that Paul gives two specific examples. And in effect, he is practicing church discipline, a public rebuke of two specific individuals, and he names them Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't know much about them right here, but in his second letter, he describes both of their actions. I want to read from 2 Timothy so that you can hear about how they rejected Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18, Paul says this: But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their messages will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Do you hear what Hymenaeus rejected? He rejected the biblical teaching of the resurrection from the dead. He strayed concerning the truth and dragged down others with him. And so Paul delivered him to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. I'll explain that phrase in just a moment. It is about the exercise of discipline, of putting him out of the church. And of Alexander, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15 says this: Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. You hear what Alexander rejected? Paul's teachings. His words. Here he hasn't identified a specific doctrine, but just think of the entirety of the body of work that we have from Paul, the clear teaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by faith alone, by God's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone. And Alexander rejected this. He resisted it. He led others astray and did great damage to the church because of this. So Paul delivered him to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. They are shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. Again, I'll say that Paul uses this terrifying tragedy to make the seriousness of their sins apparent to all the church throughout every age, to know the danger that comes from false teaching and false lives. And he does this to underline the seriousness of the warning that is given to Timothy and to the church of every age. There are those who shipwreck their faith and that might bring down others in the congregation. A ship dashed against the rocks, pounded by the waves, until the ship is completely destroyed and all on board are drowned. That's the warning that Paul is giving. Of these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul says that he delivered them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And so that leads me to directly speak about the practice of church discipline and specifically about the practice of excommunication. So I want to talk then, thirdly, about church discipline and excommunication specifically. If a person denies their beliefs or in their lives strays from the way of Christ, then the church has the responsibility to fight the good fight, to corporately act in a way that confronts sin and promotes the truth of Jesus Christ. And that can take many forms. Let me just briefly summarize the practice of church discipline in general, because it is larger than just this narrow application of excommunication. There's a positive side to church discipline. Think about it as training to run a race. There is discipline that is needed. You train your body to go out and to run a 5K. And in the church, in the Christian life, discipline is needed. And so discipline comes with training. It comes with the teaching and preaching of God's word. It comes with words of encouragement to say, here is the way of the Lord, walk in it. It also has words of correction. You know, if you run in the wrong direction, you're not going to win the race. You need to go the other way. And there's a spiritual way that that can happen too. That teaching is wrong. You need to avoid it. Or your life is showing signs of disbelief or signs that you are loving your sin and not following Jesus Christ. And often I have seen people take these areas of church discipline seriously. I've shown of others, but I've also seen really beautiful examples right here in this congregation and you, of those who are trained by the teaching of God's word of how to live the Christian life. And others where I might say, you know, that's not a correct biblical understanding of that. You need to change that. And they embrace it, and they do. Or their life is changed by a brotherly word of correction. That's a beautiful aspect of church discipline. It has in mind the building up of the church, which is Christ's aim. But then, like training for a race, or another analogy, training a child as they grow older, sometimes correction becomes more and more direct, more and more forceful, more and more formal. So if a child doesn't hear you as they are growing up and willfully is disobeying, you might take them aside, and there might be a physical punishment, a spanking, to help them to understand that they have disobeyed or that they have rebelled against you. And so too in the spiritual realm, that discipline becomes weightier. It does indeed become more formal. And so the rest of the Bible will show us that God has given elders of the church, and that the elders of the church, out of love and concern, may come and correct, They might exercise church discipline. What I described earlier was person-to-person, informal kinds of correction. But the church might formally come by the elders in the capacity of shepherds coming and saying, "Brother, sister, your beliefs are wrong. You need to correct your path, or your life is demonstrating unbelief or immorality. You need to change your steps." And that can take forms even in the through the elders of something that might be more lighter, the admonishment of someone who is in neglect, or the rebuke of someone transgressing God's law. And then it begins to have consequences of suspending from the Lord's Supper and the grace that is given there. And that's a temporary warning measure. And the weightiest and the heaviest is that of excommunication, of cutting someone off from the practice and the blessings of the Lord's Supper. It is, in essence, a putting someone out of the visible membership of the church and away from the blessings that come from all that comes in the membership of the church. And it is, as Paul says, a delivering them over to Satan. A delivering of them over to Satan. It is a warning. It's a warning, as one commentator says, about how dangerous it is to be outside the church of Jesus Christ. It is to be belonging to Satan rather than Christ. It is to be under his influence and authority and cut off from the blessings of the church. Think about what Paul says of one who was practicing immorality in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5:5, he says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus." There are similar warnings about the misuse of the Lord's Supper. Those who do not discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who misuse that blessed sacrament of the Lord. Paul says that some are sick and some have even died. Consequences for misuse. Consequences for shipwrecked. It is so serious that Paul calls on the church to exercise church discipline, putting out of the church the one that rejects Jesus. And in doing so, he is delivered to Satan. Let me then just bring this all together by summarizing the purposes of church discipline and even of excommunication. And I'm going to put it in the context of that shipwreck and to even lead us to see a blessed purpose of church discipline. Blessed purpose of rescue. The first thing that I want you to understand is that church discipline and excommunication exposes false beliefs and false lives for what they are. They are sins against God's holy name. So it brings real punishment on those who reject the truth of Jesus Christ. And I'll say, as I've already said, isn't this right? It's not of Christ. It's not Christian to believe things that are against Christ, against the Bible. It is not Christian to live like the world. It goes against the honor of Christ's name. So church discipline has in mind a promotion of God's truth. a fighting the good fight for those essential, fundamental truths that God has given to us. Secondly, church discipline and excommunication protects the church. It even rescues the church. Remember about Hymenaeus' teaching? His false doctrine spread like cancer. Cancer. Alexander's teaching and resistance did great damage to Paul and to the rest of the church. In Acts, Paul calls on the elders of the church to protect the sheep, to protect them from savage wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among the church, he warns against those who will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, protect the sheep of God's flock. So excommunication rescues by disciplining those who shipwreck their own faith and who threaten to drag down the others in the church. Thirdly, and maybe surprisingly to you, but gloriously, excommunication also aims at restoration. Not just the cutting off of one forever. That's not in Paul's words here. We could say that Christ uses church discipline to rescue those who are spiritually shipwrecked. In God's goodness, that's part of the aim of excommunication. Don't ever forget that. It has the aim and the purpose of destroying their flesh. That was the language of 1 Corinthians 5. In other words, destroying the false beliefs and the immoral lifestyles that were being embraced. It has the purpose of teaching them not to blaspheme. It's right here in verse 20. That has restoration in mind. It promotes the truth of God. It says, this is wrong, walk in this. And sometimes there are those who do not listen, and they need that more formal, weightier, giving over unto Satan so that the weight of their situation will weigh on their souls and that they would indeed repent and return to Jesus Christ. It was Paul's fervent desire that this take place. That's what he intends for Hymenaeus and Alexander. He intended that they would be rescued from their shipwreck. There's a recent story in the news of a little girl who was on a cruise. And I can't remember now how old she was, but a little girl who fell overboard off of this cruise ship. That's a terrifying and tragic situation. She could easily drown. But her dad jumped into the water as well to save her. And I want you to think about excommunication in this light. Because Christ uses excommunication to rescue those who are spiritually shipwrecked. You see, Jesus Christ jumped in, didn't he? He dove into the water to redeem those who were doomed to die. You and me. By his incarnation, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, he saved us from our sin. He rescued us. And then Christ has given others who will also dive in to rescue you. He will give those Christian friends around you who will come and say, brother, sister, what are you doing? And out of love for you, they will come and individually seek to turn you away from the path that you're on. They'll dive in. And God has given you the church. He's given you elders in the church for this very purpose. He's given you elders to dive in. And even though diving in is diving into wreckage, Christ has called elders to care for you and to love you so much that they would dive into that terrible situation. The wind, the waves, the crashing of the sea, the wreckage of a life that has been torn up by sin. But out of love, elders will dive in and will exercise church discipline with this in mind to correct the wayward, to rescue shipwrecked. So, how will you apply this? Well, I hope today that you might look on church discipline differently than maybe you ever have. Pray that when you fall into sin, that Christ will rescue you. That may be through the soft and gentle correction that comes from teaching and training and the word of a friend that comes alongside you to say, this isn't right. Listen to that. That's the love of Christ coming to rescue you from a path that is dangerous and leading to shipwreck. Listen to your elders, especially when they come to you individually or more formally. There's a moment where you might dig in your heels. You might deny what you are doing or protect what you are thinking. You might fight back, but it is especially at this point that I hope that the warning of this passage, the warning bells of a shipwreck, will ring out in your ears, that your elders are diving in, help you to hear the errors of your way. And God forbid, but if any one of you are ever excommunicated, may the weight of that decision open your eyes that you are delivered to Satan. And may you turn from that in fear of judgment and in appreciation for what Christ offers. There is rescue. Repentance and faith, you will learn not to blaspheme. Your flesh will be put to death, and you will be delivered from that domain of darkness through Jesus Christ. May Christ use church discipline in your life to rescue you, to build you up, so that you might fight that good fight of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, it's not easy to receive discipline. No one likes it. It's difficult when we go through it, but you have a good purpose in mind. And Lord, it is highlighted by this idea of being rescued from a shipwreck. God, I pray that we would hear that and take it to heart. We would be turned from our sinful thoughts and doctrines and practices delivered by Christ through the church, the exercise of church discipline. And Lord, I remember that there are those that in the history of our congregation have fallen under this practice, this judgment of excommunication. We pray, O Lord, that you might even now turn them from their evil ways, that you might redeem them, bring them back to yourself and to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll close by singing Psalm 107. 107, I. It speaks about those who go to the sea in their ships, and the tune is kind of a jaunty tune, but it goes on to talk about the terror of a storm on the seas. And it's for that reason that I want you to sing this psalm, to recognize the terror of that storm and the fact that God delivers you from that. Psalm 107, I, let's stand to praise God.